On the VBS, it is this year, it's a camping theme, and should be fairly, should be easier to decorate than it was last year, put it that way. Camping theme, we've got, I think we've still got a clerk, a store clerk opening. There's a handful of openings. I know several of you guys will probably show up and may not sign up, but there's a few more openings. I think all the teacher positions are done. I was just looking at it. But there's still a few openings, and of course, even if all the openings are filled, we'll still need hands and help and all that stuff. So looking forward to it. We're getting all prepared. It'll be in June, so we got a lot of time. I've ordered the flyers already. Just ordered them this week or last week, so they should be coming in. We'll get 1,000 of those and hand them out and when it gets closer to the time. And anyway, all that'll be in. All the teachers' books are in, all that stuff. So we're kind of getting geared up. So, all right, Psalm chapter 6. Psalm chapter 6. I went over this psalm over and over for like 2 weeks, trying to figure out what in the world, where do I go with this? And part of the reason is so many of the psalms are similar. I mean, there are a lot of similar stuff. And they are, you remember, whenever you read these psalms, they are not only music. I mean, they are music that either that David or somebody else wrote, generally from David. They're music, but they are also prayers. And, again, when we sing congregational hymns, I think of those as almost congregational prayers. You know, you're saying something to the Lord that as a congregation, and that's one of the I don't know if it's a few things we do together, but it's one of those things that Christians in church we do together. I mean, all together singing songs and saying the same thing together in one spirit, and that's what these psalms are. They're not only congregational music, they're prayers. And a lot of them, they're very similar, several of them. So tonight, here's the subject. The subject is your need and my need for answered prayer. If you were to pray to the Lord and ask Him to save you, but you never got an answer, that would affect your life. That would be a bad thing. If you were to pray to the Lord and ask for help and you never got, or for instance, Lord, should I make this decision? Should I take this job? What, you know, some situation like that. But you never got an answer, you know, that's not good, to put it lightly. The point I'm making is you and I need to hear from God. You absolutely have got to hear from God. And if you don't hear from God, there are consequences to not hearing from Him. In this psalm, let's read it. It is primarily, I guess, a prayer and a complaint. But let's read it. Psalm chapter 6, verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. The turning point in this psalm is at the end of verse 8 and really verse 9, The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. And a God that hears and a God that answers, that is something you and I, it is an absolute necessity. But let's pray, and I want to go through this psalm with you. Father, Lord, I thank you for everybody that's here this evening. I pray everybody here would get something from you. And Father, I thank you for your words. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And I do pray if anybody here is not saved, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. And they'd understand their need for Jesus Christ and trust Jesus Christ to be their Savior and to take away their sins. Lord, I know this is not necessarily a salvation message, but Lord, I pray that we would all get what we need from you. You'd be able to feed us with this. Pray I wouldn't get in the way of this message. I pray that you'd be able to say what you want to say through me. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you and I, like I said, you need to hear from God. The Bible says over there in Psalm, I think it's 28, he says, if thou become silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. And if I don't hear from God, I just become like somebody headed to hell. There's no revelation, there's no help, there's no, you know, there's no light on the subject. I don't know where I'm walking, I don't know what I'm stumbling over, I got no idea what's going on in my life. And the point is, you got to hear from God. And so, in these verses, I see at primarily verse 8, verse 9, an answered prayer. And not only that, David had a need for an answered prayer. You read through this psalm and you find depression in verses, I don't know, 6, 7. You find somebody who is depressed, not because they're thinking about themselves all the time, but because they are constantly bombarded with trouble and just seem like there's no light at the end of the tunnel. And I want to tonight show you, I guess, three things in this psalm that deal with answered prayer and what answered prayer requires. You know, I think I've read books and people talk about how to get your prayers answered, how to say the right thing and all that kind of stuff. You know, the Lord knows you need to hear from him. I mean, he knows that. He knows that if he doesn't speak to you, you and I become like them that go down to the pit. There's no hope. There's no light. There's no other source of help. I mean, you can turn to whatever in this world, but you're not going to find any help. You might find pleasure, but you won't find help. So there are three things in these verses that deal with answered prayer and deal with how David goes from a problem to an answered prayer. The first thing I want you to notice is this in verses 1 through 3. Answered prayer requires you to be honest with God. It requires you and me to be honest about ourselves with God. You ever talk to somebody and you felt like you're kind of getting the runaround and you're just talking to them and you can hear the words coming out of their mouth, but you know this really doesn't have any value. You know, everything, what they're saying to me is not really ever going to happen because maybe they've lied to you before, or you're sitting there having a conversation and it's just kind of like, you know what, I feel like I'm wasting my time. The point is they're not being honest. Somebody who's not being honest, and I think if you apply that to the way the Lord and you talk, the Lord knows when you're being honest. He knows when you're not being honest. And you're not going to pull the wool over his eyes, and you're not going to tell him some things, you know, oh God, you're so great in my life, and all this stuff. And he knows he don't have any place in your life. There ain't nothing going on there. You're not going to pull the wool over. The point is, answered prayer, if you want to get your prayer answered, you're going to have to be honest with God about yourself. That's what David says. He says in verse 1, there's a confession here. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. David understands from what you read in verse 1, David understands, apparently, that God has a right to be mad at him for whatever he's done. But he doesn't want God to punish him punitively, meaning just for pain's sake. He says, don't torture me. Don't. When you get mad, I mean, you ever get mad, you may want to throw a fit or you just throw a tantrum or whatever, and in your anger, you do things that you wouldn't normally necessarily like to do. And so you look back and maybe you regret that thing. Well, David is asking the Lord, Lord, you have every right, for whatever he's talking about here, apparently you have every right to be angry with me. But don't use that anger against me, and don't just punish me for pain's sake. He says, don't rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Don't punish me just because you're mad and you're going to take it out on me, or don't take it out on me. You know, if I need chastening, I need chastening. Just limit the chastening. Don't just beat me up, you know, like I said, don't make it punitive or for punishment's sake. That's the benefit of having a father. The punishment isn't punitive, it's for the betterment of the child. It's not punishment just for punishment's sake, for beating them up. There's chastening and there's parameters to it in order to accomplish a purpose. So David's asking the Lord, and apparently he's done something that may warrant God's wrath on him, God's judgment on him, God's anger towards him. And he asked him, just limit this. Limit the anger towards me. Limit the punishment towards me. Here's a couple things about that. Conviction is when you understand God has a right to be mad at you. We got this kind of a Christianity where you listen to it on the radio and it's the bulk of what I hear generally when I listen to Christian radio and things like that. But you have this Christianity where there's no conviction needed. You just come to God because, Al and I were talking about, you come to God because you're so important. And God needs your importance. And God wants you to be special. And God wants you to be number one and all that stuff. You understand the only basis, the first basis that you come to God with is based on a sacrifice because there was sin involved that had to be taken care of. And if that's sin, you don't come because you have a great identity that God wants to make you the best person you can be. First, you got to deal with sin. And conviction is the Holy Spirit's way of getting your attention and helping you understand God has a right to be mad at you right now. And until you get to that point in your life with your relationship with the Lord, you won't ever grow in your relationship with the Lord. Because that's an honest assessment where I understand I have sin and God has a right to be mad at me. And if it's not God's fault that he said what he said and I've disobeyed. It's not God's fault. It's not my family's fault. It's not how I was raised. It's I make a decision that is blatantly against God's revelation, and he has every right in the world to be mad at me. He gives me the breath I breathe. He makes it so I can see. He made it so I can walk, so I can talk, so I can do all the things that I'm doing, and he made it possible. And when I use the things he's given me against him, he's got a right to be mad about that. And so David understands he's done, so I don't know what it is he's done, but he understands he's done something. He's not coming to God so because he's so unique and such a great person and God just needs him on his team. He's coming to God because he understands at this point in his life, God has a right to be mad at him for something. I don't know what it is, But here's the irony of all that. Under conviction, when you accept that God has a right to be mad at whatever your sin is that's come between you and the Lord, whatever disobedience you partake in, whatever it is that you've decided, whatever iniquity you want to live in, when that conviction hits and the Holy Spirit points that thing out and you stop making excuses for it and you say, "Yes, Lord, I deserve punishment." At that point in time, you don't need any more punishment. Because you're learning the lesson. So he tells Israel in Leviticus, he says, "And when you accept the punishment, then I'll turn around and all this." The point is, the irony of the whole thing is, when you say, "Yes, Lord, you have every right to come down in judgment on me," at that point, you don't need the judgment anymore. Because you've got the point. You and God are now, you have the same opinion about what you're doing. And that's what he's trying to get you to, is have the same opinion about it. So David comes to the Lord. Repentance, here's repentance. I mean, that means you're going to stop doing this thing that makes God mad at you. I say the irony, when you accept your punishment, you really don't need the punishment anymore. You got the point. You think about Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3. Here's Jonah. He goes through preaching, and he says, you know, what are there, 8 or 9 words? He says, "Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown." He goes through that town, and he preaches, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Well, then the king of Nineveh decides, you know what, I got to do something about this. And so he orders all the folks to fast and pray and all the animals, everything. And so they all get right with God. And one of the things he says as king, he says, "I don't know if God's going to change his mind about this, but we're going to go ahead and do the right thing whether he changes his mind anyway." And at that point in time, he's right with God. He got the thing right. And of course, you know the end of the story. There's no judgment on Nineveh, and Jonah gets mad and all that stuff, but you understand the point. The first thing is David's complaint, or his confession here. He understands God has a right to be mad at him. It may be difficult for you to accept in your life with some of the sin. You know, what we do with sin, I guess, is we make it a little bit less than it really is. Your sin is terrible. But my sin is okay, right? What you do is terrible, but mine's okay. That's how we think. And we justify that stuff, but until you get an honest assessment of your own condition before God, there's nothing God can do with it. It's like having a conversation with somebody who's not honest. I can't trust anything you're saying, and we can't have a conversation because nothing you're saying is true. So David, "O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." Verse 2, I'm going to try to go through these quicker than this one, but verse 2, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, my bones are vexed." He deals with his weakness. Weakness is tough to admit. We like to put the weakness somewhere else. David says, "I am weak. I got into this thing because I'm weak. Not because I grew up wrong. Not because I'm in the wrong family. Not because of the circumstances. Not because my boss did this. Or not because I have this job that does this." You know, whatever the situation. The point is, you just point the finger all around and never say, "Hey, I'm the cause of my own decisions. I'm weak here. I'm the one that did this. I messed up." David says, "I am weak." He pleads for mercy. It's wise to plead for mercy. You really don't want justice. So be careful of the excuses you make for sin. You don't want God's justice. You want his mercy. So be careful how you excuse sin, which means you're asking for God's justice. "Hey, this was right. I did the right thing anyway. So God, be just with me." No. You did wrong. And that's nobody else's fault. And you need mercy. You don't need him to be just with you. You need him to be merciful with you. Be careful how you plead God's justice. David says, my weakness. That's part of his confession, his coming to the Lord honestly. And if you want answered prayer, you're going to have to be honest with God about yourself. He says, my pain. What does he say? My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? His pain there. Soul is sore vexed. Vexed is an interesting word. I'll just give you a couple places where it shows up in the Bible. Job said it about his friends. He said they vexed him. That was when they accused him. You know, remember Job loses everything. He loses family. And he's got these buddies that show up and they say, well, that's because you're a wicked sinner, Job. And he said they vexed him. That was accusation after accusation after accusation after accusation. He said that was vexing to him. Lot, the Bible says, vexed his righteous soul. His is a little bit different. He vexed his righteous soul by surrounding himself with fornication and sodomites. The Bible says, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He was surrounded by that stuff. Herod, the Bible says, another case of vexing. Herod brings the wrath of government upon the church to vex the church in Acts chapter 12. You get the idea of what vexing is. David says, my soul is sore vexed. It's confused, it's in pain, it's in agony. I'm just in a bind here. I'm in trouble. The first point of all of this is this. If you want an answered prayer, that answered prayer is going to require you and me to be absolutely honest with God. And when God says something to you and reading your Bible and prayer and conversation, and I mean, if something he's dealing with you about, if you have any relationship with the Lord at all, I guarantee you, everybody in this room, if you have any relationship with the Lord at all, he's dealing with you about something. There's something he's dealing with you about. And he's dealing with you and knowing, like I said this morning, he knows your frame. He knows how you think. He knows how your heart responds. He knows everything about you. Yet, he still wants to help you grow. Still wants to work with you. And, you know, we mentioned that this morning. The point is, be honest with God. He knows the things about you. But he can't have a conversation with somebody who's not going to be honest with him. If you're not going to deal honestly with the things that he points out, there's no way to have a conversation with him. All right, second thing. Answered prayer not only requires you and me to be honest about ourselves before God, answered prayer requires you and me to wait for God's answer. All right, how often do you and I get ahead of God? I mean, just you say a prayer and it isn't happening fast enough, so I'm just going to go out and do it, whatever it is. Look in verse 4. The end of verse 3 says, my soul also is sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord. Deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. He says, for in death there's no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning, and so on. Answered prayer, secondly, requires me to wait for the Lord to speak. He says, return, O Lord. There are some things you do that exaggerate problems. Sometimes you run up on something in your life, a need for money, a need for relationship, a need for job. And sometimes you make a hasty decision and you get ahead of God and you wind up from, what do they say, the frying pan into the fire. You go from one problem to a much bigger problem. The point of that is to say this. You and I, if you want God to answer you, you need to wait on him to answer. And let him answer. David says, return, O Lord. He's looking for an answer here. I thought about this. This is an interesting, I think you could do a whole price sermon on this stuff. This whole thing is music. At the beginning of Psalm, he talks about to the chief musician on Neganoth and all that stuff. This whole psalm is music. Music has a great way of taking a problem and making it worse. If you're not feeling, put it this way, if you're feeling depressed, music has a great way of helping you feel depressed. Let me show you a verse. I'm talking about certain kinds of music. Good music has the ability to lift your spirit. But let me show you a verse. Proverbs chapter 25. This could be a whole other sermon in itself, but I just want you to see this. Because it has to do with when we make a problem worse by listening to the wrong voices, by getting ahead of God. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 20. Proverbs 25:20, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather. All right, just stop there. If you take away a garment in cold weather, are you making the problem worse or are you making it better? Worse. You're getting colder now. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre. I don't know what all that, but it sounds like if he's comparing it, that must be an exaggerating problem. You know, he's exaggerating the problem. So is he that singeth songs to a heavy heart. There's certain types of music, whenever you don't feel great, that'll minister to you, and it'll help you feel worse. Misery loves company. I listen to a certain, you know, you listen to a certain type of music and you're feeling down, and what that music does is it taking away a garment from a person who's cold. You're making the problem worse. You're spiraling down. It's not helping your emotions. It's making them worse. I'll give you a couple personal testimonies throughout this thing, but I remember when I was a teenager and maybe into the early 20s, I listened to certain types of music that helped me to be depressed. I would listen to not godly music. I'll just leave it there, you know. I'd listen to music because it ministered to my bitter feelings. It ministered to my feeling down, and so I listened to it, and I found camaraderie with feeling down. And then you find out some of these guys that make this music, they kill themselves, and you're like, why? It's just a downward spiral. I say that because in the context of what we're reading in Psalm 6, you and I can have a way of taking a problem and just making it worse. By not waiting on God to answer, so what we do is we look for another voice to answer. And we may find some camaraderie in this voice, but this voice isn't God's voice. This is the world's voice, and it just pins you down more and makes you feel more. I mean, you feel like you're getting something out of it, but you're engrossing yourself in this emotion. There are several instances of this in the Bible. When Saul, for instance, Saul asked the Lord for help in a certain time in his life, the Lord is a little bit late in his opinion. So what he does is he goes ahead and builds an altar, makes a sacrifice, and gets ahead of God. Samuel shows up and he says, "What are you doing? You're not a priest. What are you doing here?" He says, "Well, I figured since, you know, I didn't hear an answer in a couple days that we just need to go ahead and just get this thing done." Well, yeah, you need to get it done, but you need to get it done God's way. So you need to wait on God to help you get it done. And if God doesn't answer, that means you just, then I need to wait. Well, Saul goes ahead and gets ahead of God. And in that instance, Samuel tells Saul after that, he says, and you know the verse, he talks about rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He talks about God would prefer obedience rather than sacrifice. Point is, you get ahead of God, and there are several instances of this, but if you want God to answer, you're going to have to wait on his answer and let him answer. Otherwise, you put your foot forward and you get ahead of him, and you've already stepped in the wrong direction. We've already going the wrong way. There is, look at this. And sometimes it'll get bad. Go back to Psalm and you see how bad it gets with David. He says in verse 6, he says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. So it got pretty bad for David. I mean, his sleep habits are bad. His serotonin levels are all whacked out. I mean, that's what's happening. I mean, he's all over the map. His mind is in bitterness. He's in sorrow. This is depression. That's what it is. But the thing about David is he's waiting on God to answer him. And that's why he gets an answer here. He's going to get an answer. I remember, I'll give you another little personal testimony. I don't know if I've ever told y'all any of this stuff. But again, as a teenager, and I think early, maybe 20 or something like that, I got depressed. And I'm talking like suicidal depressed. You're just ready to, and not because I had it bad. I didn't have it bad. It's just when the flesh runs amok in your life, man, you are miserable. You think about yourself all the time. And that was my problem. I'm not saying that's everybody's problem. That's my problem. Me, 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 and me led me to depression. It was a miserable thought. I remember I was on all kinds of pills. I mean, I thought I was on enough pills to knock out a horse, man. I mean, it was just so much stuff. And I couldn't name all of them to you. I could name some of them, but I couldn't name all of them. But I had a sleeping pill. I had one that would regulate this and regulate the lithium, the Prozac, the Klonopin. I mean, all this stuff. I'll give you a few names of them. And then I had a sleeping pill because I couldn't sleep, so I'd take that. The point is, I've experienced some of that stuff. I've been through some of this emotion, but in my case, it was the flesh run absolutely out of control. And it was miserable. And yeah, you could take a pill and turn something off. You could do that. But I remember when I started getting serious about the Bible, and I actually started hearing from God. Remember, I started with this. You and I need to hear from God. You need to hear from Him. I started hearing from God, and all that pill, all that stuff, flushed down the toilet. It was just like a cold turkey, just done. I got so engrossed in my Bible, I was learning so much stuff. I didn't even think about that stuff anymore. I was so consumed with what the Lord was saying, I didn't even dwell on depression anymore. It wasn't even a thought anymore. Now, I'm not saying it's not up and down. You get up and down. Everybody gets up and down. You know, I think part of our problem is in these bodies, we expect that we're going to live this way all the time. And you're not. You're not going to live that way all the time. You're going to live like this, and you're going to live like this, and you're going to live like this, and sometimes you're going to live like this. But we expect if we're down here, we need to be up here. Well, no, if you're down here and there's some sin not being taken care of, you don't need to be up here. You need to be down here until the sin gets taken care of. Say, well, you know, somebody said something and it made me feel bad, so I'm, you know, I feel bad, so I'm down here now. Well, before you base everything on how you feel about what they said, was what they said true? I mean, if someone says, for instance, someone says, hey, you know, I'll just give you an example. Somebody says, hey, you're a lazy employee. Well, they just hurt my feelings. Well, are you lazy? Well, then start working. You don't need to take a pill to get your feelings up here. You need to start working. It's not about how you feel about this thing. I mean, I understand there's ups and downs and all that stuff. We need more to associate and accept, I think, this life is like this, and sometimes it's like this because there's some sin there that needs to be dealt with, and sometimes it's like this because there's joy. I mean, we had a good time this morning. I had a good time this morning. It was fun this morning in church and all that stuff. It isn't always like that, but, you know, it's up and down, and that's the way life is. There's coming a day, if you're saved, where it won't be up and down anymore. I'm looking forward to that day. And until then, I understand, hey, this flesh is weak. It's horrible. And if it gets what it wants, it will be miserable. If I feed my flesh everything it wants, it will be and I will be a basket case. Sometimes it can get pretty bad. Here's David, verses 6 to 7. You read the verses. Weary with my groaning, all the night make I my bed to swim. I mean, he's just staying up all night. He's depressed. He's however they say it in psychology now, you know, it's serotonin's all over the place, and he's not regulating that. Mine eye, verse 7, is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. You know, I guess the difference with David's situation is he's worried about people around him. It isn't because he's sitting down watching TV thinking about himself all day. He's actually got people who are after him. And it scares him. And it keeps him up at night. And he wonders if God's going to answer the prayer. All that said, back to the second point, if you want God to answer you, you're going to have to wait on his answer. Don't get ahead of him. If you want God to help you with, when God started speaking and I started, put it this way, when I started listening, my problem was I wasn't listening. I thought I knew that God wanted me to preach, and I wasn't really that interested in it. I thought that, I don't know. I mean, you understand the point. I was being disobedient, and there were consequences to my disobedience. I wasn't letting God speak. I wasn't looking for an answer, but boy, when we started listening and letting the Lord speak, boy, it changed everything. And I needed him to talk. I needed to hear him talk. I needed to listen to him. And then lastly is this. Verse 8. Answered prayer is going to require you and I to be on the right side of God when he answers. Verse 8 says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Boy, that's a good assurance there. To be able to say that, the Lord hath heard my supplication, the Lord will receive my prayer. I've prayed, and I know now the Lord has heard me, and he's going to give me an answer. Verse 10, let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Answered prayer requires me to be on the right side of God when he answered. David is on the right side of God here. He understands when God answers, it's going to mean something for his enemies and it's going to mean something for him. And those two things are different. It's going to mean something bad for his enemies and something good for him. Like the Bible is a double-edged sword. It's you understand what is salvation for you. What is eternal bliss for a Christian is also eternal damnation for someone else. God is cleaning out sin. And if you happen to be on the side of sin because you never got your sin paid for, then you are on the judgment side of God's cleaning. However, if you're saved, you're in the house, so to speak. I mean, you're on the good side. You have the benefit of the cleaning. You have the benefit of the removal of sin. So the point is, be on the right side of that. David's on the right side. So when God answers, he's on the right side. His enemies are on the wrong side. He understands that. And I'll add this to this. I mean, almost all these psalms are prophetic. And David oftentimes speaks as the voice of a faithful remnant in tribulation time. Some of you understand that, but that's a lot of what you're reading here. But I'm trying to make it a little more applicable to you. And in that time, Israel's enemies will be destroyed while the faithful remnant will be exalted, will be resurrected, will be reigning with Jesus Christ. You know, this makes me think of something else here about reading in the book of, I think it's Amos or Hosea, where people are praying for peace. And they're praying for peace, but wouldn't it be a bad thing if you prayed for peace, but you were a part of the problem? So if God answered the prayer for peace, he would have to get you out of the way. So you pray for peace, but you're a part of the trouble. So when God answers, that means you're on the wrong side of the answer. That means he's got to move you out of the way in order for there to be peace. You're the scorner, maybe. God, I just want this place to be peaceful. I just want this to be peaceful. Well, you're the one that's the scorner, so he's got to remove the scorner so there can be peace. The point is, you got to be on the right side of the answer. Be on the right side of God when he answers. David's on the right side of God. He hears and understands that God's going to answer. And when God answers, it isn't going to be bad for him. It's going to be good for him. It's going to be helpful to him. And it's going to be bad for his enemies. Point is, answered prayer requires you and I to be on the right side of God when he answers. I don't know, there are several scenarios I can think of, but I think you get the point. You're on the wrong side of God, and then he just decides it's time to answer prayer. He says, all right, I'm going to give him peace. And the way I'm going to give him peace is I'm going to remove the scorner. That means if you're on the wrong side of that, you get moved out of the way. You get the idea, I think. The need for answered prayer. Bottom line in all this, you and I have got to hear from God. We don't have a choice in that. You got to hear from God. And if you don't hear from God, the Bible says we become like them that go down to the pit. There's no help, no hope. Just slide down, slide down, slide down, slide down. Darkness, darkness, grappling, trying to figure out where we're going, trying to figure out what's happening, trying to figure out why things are a mess. No light, don't know where we're going, don't have any answers. Just following the pleasures of the flesh, because that's all we know to follow. We got no other way to gauge the thing. And you understand where all that leads when you follow the pleasures of the flesh. The point is, we need to hear from God. And David hears from God. And there are some reasons David hears from God. And David gets an answer to prayer here. And once David has that answer, he's waited for the answer. He's been honest to God about his situation. He's on the right side of God when God answers. And in verse 9, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. He's on the right side when the answer comes. Hope that's helpful to you. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray this has been helpful. There's a lot in these Psalms, and Lord, I pray that we would get what we need tonight from you, from this particular Psalm. Father, again, if there's anybody here that's not saved, I pray that, Lord, they wouldn't leave without getting saved. Lord, thank you again for everybody that's here. I pray everybody got what they needed from you. Thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing our prayers, and thank you for answering. I pray we would wait on you, be on the right side of you whenever you choose to answer. And Lord, we'd be honest with you about our condition. And Lord, thank you again for giving this gift of prayer, to be able to talk to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.